Chapter 20. After this, various questions began to be mooted respecting the seventh-month movement. Some contended that it was all ordained and ordered of God, and others claimed that it was a work of Satan to torment God's children by disappointment. The majority of Adventists took the position that the time was an error of human judgment, but that preaching the coming of the Savior in connection with it, where it was attended with love to God, a desire to save men, and a love for Christ's appearing, was attended by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, not because of the error in the time, but because of their desire to do the will of God, notwithstanding the erroneous calculation. These did not deem it proper to make God responsible for their mistakes. Those who ascribed the work specified to the devil soon apostatized and walked no more with Adventists, some giving up all pretensions to religion. Those who ascribed it all to the Lord, or a majority of such, went into various fanatical views and practices and imbibed a bitter spirit which soon made a wide breach between them and those who were willing to admit their own imperfections and to confess their mistake. To be consistent, those who ascribed that movement entirely to the Lord had to consider that some event in connection with the fulfillment of prophecy did transpire at that time. And as they had taught that Christ would then come, they conceived the idea that he came invisibly and closed the door of mercy to the sinner, illustrating it by the parable of the bridegroom's coming and shutting the door, after which the foolish virgins sought admittance in vain. Thus they contended that the work of preaching the gospel was ended. It was an object of some importance to these to get from Mr. Miller some expression favoring their interpretation. It was known that he held that, for a period previous to the actual coming of Christ, he would cease to intercede for, and the Holy Spirit cease to strive with, sinners, and they were in hopes to convince him that that period had arrived. He was accordingly overwhelmed with letters asking his opinion on that point. To save replying to these, in the Advent Herald of February 12, 1845, he thus referred to the experience of the seventh month. The sympathetic and simultaneous movement on the minds of almost all the Second Advent brethren, and on many others preceding the tenth day, the rapidity with which that sentiment was received, the general credence that was given to it by nearly all of those who were looking for immediate redemption, the humbling effect it produced on the hearts and conduct of those who believed, in the abandonment of all worldly objects, the sacrifice of earthly goods, and in many cases, the entire dedication of soul and body to God, the deep and anxious feelings of heart which many of us felt, all marked its character. Then, every moment we expected, the heavens would open and reveal to us the dear Savior, with all his shining hosts, and that we should see the graves open, and the loved forms of our relations arise from their dusty beds in immortal bloom and eternal life. And we ourselves pass the sudden change from mortality to immortality, from time to eternity. Then, as we verily thought, we had bid adieu to this world of sin, of misery and woe, and expected to be ushered into the new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. O blissful day! How solemn, yet how interesting! I hope to see another day like this, and to literally realize what I then expected. It was a day long to be remembered, and I cannot account for it on any other principle than to suppose that God's benevolent hand and wisdom were in the movement. He then recapitulated the arguments which were drawn from the types in reference to the seventh month, showing their plausibility, and proceeded to the second point in the controversy thus. But you ask why I do not show whether the probation of sinners is ended. I answer, it is a close point, and if handled at all, it ought to be done very wisely and with a great deal of humility. I would not grieve, if possible to avoid it, one of Christ's little ones. He then proceeded to give his views on various scriptures, from which he argued that, before the end, such a period would transpire, without intimating whether he believed it had arrived. The editors of the Advent Herald, in giving his letter, replied to his arguments and contended that probation only terminated with the personal coming of Christ. His letter, as published, gave little satisfaction to either party. Both claimed him. To determine his actual position, Professor N. Whiting wrote him, and Mr. Miller replied as follows. My dear brother, your favor of the 5th was gladly received, and I take this early opportunity to answer your inquiries as far as my memory or knowledge will admit. As it respects your first question, whether in my judgment the time of probation came to an end on the 22nd of October or not, I answer, my mind was not definite on that day, but the experience and scenes of that month were astounding to me, and my mind was brought to a conclusion that God, by his invisible angels, was separating the two classes of men, the chaff from the wheat. But to say my judgment was fully convinced that it was closed, I must say no. I know it is true that, in answer to a score of letters, making the same inquiries as yourself, in my letter, published in the Herald of February 12, I gave several texts, which, to me, were evidence that, before Christ came, there would be a time when men would seek, knock, and cry, and it would not be opened. For how sinners could or would knock in the eternal state, I have no means of knowing. The editors of the Herald, knowing more about the controversy which had begun in the ranks of the Adventists than I did or could, in order to prevent the mischief or harm which they supposed my letter might do, attached their notes, which gave the brethren on the other side of the question more reason to suppose I had taken the ground that the door was shut in the 7th month, and they thus claimed me on all the fanciful expositions of the parable of the virgins. I have ever been of the opinion that my first and last view of that parable, as given in my lectures, is the true exposition. That parable was never given to show the exact order or time of marriage and shutting of the door, but as an illustration of the kingdom of heaven when these things should transpire, that is, in its character, likened unto. If we strain this parable to make it imply an order in time, we involve ourselves in difficulties with other passages in Scripture, which I have no fair means of extricating myself from, especially those where they are described as asking and begging when it is too late, which to me is the very reason I would assign why the door might be shut, yet we be ignorant of the fact. With our present light, it would be impossible for any man to prove that the door is shut. It can only be a conjecture founded upon circumstances in the case. There are two cases which I will mention. One would be the cessation of the operation of the Spirit upon the hearts of the truly pious in laboring and praying for sinners, and the other must be the fearful looking for the fiery indignation, which, I think, according to the Scripture, must seize upon the hearts of those who have willfully rejected Christ. The hypocrite is given over to believe a lie, considering himself safe in his profession, and consequently, the despair of some and the perfect recklessness of others, and the restraint of the Holy Spirit being withdrawn from the minds of the impenitent, would immediately produce a time of trouble such as Daniel 12, verse 1, speaks of. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. These would at least be evidence to my suspicion, if not to my full assurance. It was a fact, for a few days in the seventh month, in the circle of my acquaintance, that the reports I heard from every quarter led me to have strong suspicion that we had approached the time which I cannot but believe we must experience before the end. I think at present the evidence is strong against the idea of the door being shut, but those brethren who have adopted the suspicion at least ought to be treated with a great deal of kindness. I do not like much I have seen published and spoken on both sides of the question. It is one of that kind of questions which is calculated to divide warm friends, for it cannot be settled satisfactorily but by time and experience. The arguments, in my humble opinion, on both sides, want a great quantity of brotherly love to make them digest easily. I then beg and pray, my brethren, we may let contention alone before it is meddled with. And I now plead with those who have supposed the door to be shut to yield the point to our brethren of the opposite view, for it is evident at present that all the evidence is against its being now shut, if we can believe the reports of our brethren from different parts, and surely my soul will not permit me to doubt their veracity, who have been with us as pioneers in the work of calling up the world to this important point of our faith, the second advent of Jesus. Let us be silent at least for 2 months. If Christ does not come before, and by that time I think we shall obtain more light, and if Christ does not come, we shall not wish to be found contending with brethren of a like precious faith on a subject dependent wholly on circumstances in which we may be so likely to err. I do hope my advice will be heeded in this thing, and that we will be patient and not grieve each other, for the judge is at the door. William Miller, Loehampton, March 10, 1845. Soon after this, other views were promulgated by those who adhered to the shut door. Some taught feet washing and kissing as religious ceremonies. Bodily exercises and mesmeric ecstasies were regarded as religious experience. Power to discern the spiritual condition of others was claimed, etc. And they made no scruple in denouncing and consigning to perdition those whom they judged destitute of religion according to their various standards and tests. Brotherly love gave place to contention and disputation, and the cause had to bear the reproach of those who had thus departed from the position occupied by Mr. Miller and the body. Writing on the 7th of April, he referred to these things as follows. Dear Brother Himes, I should utterly despair of the Second Advent cause were it not evident by its past and present history that God is for us. You know, my dear brother, there was a time when you and I, with a few choice brethren, stood alone. We acknowledged our weakness and claimed no superiority over our fellows. We provoked no one to combat and made no attack on the prevailing or popular institutions of the day, yet they began to be alarmed. Why? Because as the people began to hear the foolish reports of our enemies, they became more and more anxious to know what these things meant. Among the many pious who took sides with us were some of those uneasy, ever-changing, unstable, insubordinate, and self-exalted spirits who stood ready to jump on and ride into notice and power the moment they saw how the case would go. These kind of spirits have always seized the reins of government, are never satisfied with their present position, and will change every new moon. There are many of this class among us, if not of us at the present time, who are trying to lead away followers after them. This is a peculiar time. The greatest variety of fanciful interpretations of Scripture are now being presented by new luminaries, reflecting their rays of light and heat in every direction. Some of these are wandering stars, and some emit only twilight. I am sick of this everlasting changing. But, my dear brother, we must learn to have patience. If Christ comes this spring, we shall not need it long. And if he comes not, we shall need much more. I am prepared for the worst and hope for the best. God will not forsake us unless we forsake him. It is a small thing to be judged of man's judgment, says the apostle, so that you need not fear man. I have often been consigned to perdition, and yet I have a blessed hope. I often think when I hear a brother judging and condemning another, what an excellent pope he would make. Therefore, fear them not. For if we judge and condemn our brother, we are making ourselves judges of the law rather than doers of the law. William Miller, Loehampton, April 7, 1845. In connection with the great variety of views received by those who adhered to the shut door, there was issued a great variety of papers attempting to sustain them. These being circulated in every direction created great confusion and made it difficult for those not initiated to understand the true position of believers in the Second Advent. This was illustrated by the following anecdote related by Mr. Miller. The first person in his own parish who fully embraced his views was an old woman, an humble, praying Christian, and she continued steadfast in the faith on the original platform. She was in humble circumstances, and not being able to take a paper, Mr. Miller sent her his papers when he had read them. One week he received 16 different sheets, all purported to be Advent publications, but the most of them advocating contradictory sentiments. After he had examined them, he sent them to the old woman. It was not long before he had a special message from her, requesting his immediate presence. He hastened to her house, not knowing, but something important was the cause of the summons. On his arrival, she began. "Have you read all these papers?"
"I have looked them over."
"But are they all Advent papers?"
"Well, they profess to be."
"Well, then," she said, "I am no longer an Adventist. I shall take the old Bible and stick to that."
"But," said Mr. M., "we have no confidence in one half there is advocated in those papers."
"We?" exclaimed the old lady. "Who is we?"
"Why," replied Mr. M., "we are those who do not fellowship these things."
"Well, but I want to know who we is."
"Why, all of us who stand on the old ground."
"But that ain't telling who we is. I want to know who we is."
"Well," said Mr. Miller in relating the story, "I was confounded, and I was unable to give her any information who we were." In this dilemma, it was considered very important on the part of Mr. Miller and his friends to define their position and to ascertain who did sympathize with their views. To determine this, a mutual conference was called to assemble at Albany, New York, on the 29th of April, 1845.